Good morning. Are you hearing me okay back there, Jael? Yeah, it's turned on. Just want to make sure. Okay. Happy Mother's Day, everyone. Mom, no Mother's Day gift. This is the gift for Mother's Day. All right. Hopefully it's all right. So Mother's Day, a lot of people like to, I guess, throw this one in with a lot of the marketing Hallmark calendar holidays. It is truly a special day, and we have to take it with great importance. The meaning of motherhood is so important in this day and age, especially. We see it all around us in the generation that's here, that, you know, the meaning of motherhood is just not given as much importance now. But there's so much meaning behind this day, so we have to keep it in mind. It's a celebration of love, of appreciation for those who carry children and bring them into this world. And perhaps even more than that, yes, there's great pain in childbearing, but even more than that, there's great pain in raising a child that might, that may not come to terms with you sometimes. That may have arguments with you. So thanks, Mom, for your patience. But as we continue to discover our relationship and continue to really understand our relationship with the Lord, I find that in all of these things, with motherhood, with the family, with the home household, all of these things I feel are designed to be an example, to be a foreshadowing of our relationship with God, with Christ. The Lord uses the tangible nature of motherhood. As we know, like, you're not here unless you had a mother. So everybody has a mother. So the motherhood, households, families, they all exemplify the beauty of His kingdom and His caring and His love for us. Now, we know that sometimes in this world, that can be twisted. And we can all think of experiences where that can go wrong. That's why, for example, things like the Soundview Pregnancy, that organization exists. Because, as I said before, sometimes the culture that surrounds us influences people to devalue motherhood. Words that buzz around saying, that they're not your kids, they're our kids. And listen, a mother raises children, and they're designed to love their children in a way that teaches them. And the way that the Lord has designed families, designed fatherhood and motherhood, is to exemplify the love of Christ and our relationship with the kingdom. We've been, as mentioned previously, we've been in the book of Hebrews. And you know, if you've been reading Hebrews, that Hebrews is a book about different types. Right. Today, we talked about Jesus as a type of priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. That is a priesthood that supersedes, that existed before Levitical priesthood. Jesus is a priesthood that is far above and beyond the worldly priesthood that we can have. Right? We come to realize that everything that has been done to, for example, share with us the law, the Levitical priesthood, the sacrifices that are made in priesthood, the tabernacle, all of these things were given to us as a design, as a foreshadow of what was to come, and that is Jesus. And it's a reminder, all of these things are reminders, relics. It's a shadow of the glory of God. And that's why I submit that the family, and in fact, specifically the motherly relationship, the motherhood relationship to the child, is like a microcosm of that as well. Marriage results, you know, ultimately the family that comes from a marriage. The marriage happens, and you know, two spirits come together, and they create something new that's never existed. And despite the verbiage that is around, that it's a fetus, or they try to devalue the life that is there, that life that is now existing, that makes that mother a mother, that life has never existed before. But that life was created by God. The number of hairs on that child's head was specified by God. As we know, that child was knitted in the mother's womb. But that the mother brings that child to life, brings them into life, and as a mother nurtures and trains that child. So does that not sound a little bit like when you are born and raised again, and you're trained in the way of the Holy Spirit? It's a microcosm of the beauty of that relationship. We're born into a newness of life and the sanctification or training to live in the Spirit. That's like you as a child learning how to, you know, take care of yourself, learning from your mother. All of these are done in the spirit of growing love, of pointing back to the love of the Father. And so I sort of have set myself some chapter breaks as we were talking about the chapter breaks in Hebrews not really aligning. But here's my chapter break. My first one is called Out of Love, Creation. Okay, so we're going all the way back. And this is just a random assortment sort of verses that I think help us to see the design of love that is motherhood. So in Genesis 3:20, this is after the fall. Adam named his wife Eve, right? Because she would become the mother of all the living, as it says in the book. The name Eve is an English derivation from the Latin Eva. In Hebrew, and I'm probably pronouncing this incorrectly, but Chava or Hava, which is to breathe. There's also Chaya, which is to live or to give life. And so those are derived into Eve, which that's why Adam called her Eve. She is the beginning of all new life. So in creation, God created Adam and Eve and designed them to procreate, to bring forth new life. And what's interesting is this early on, we see the foretelling of the righteous way of living. And what we're talking about is in Genesis 4:1, where it says from Eve, she says, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." You see, what's interesting here is that Eve, despite this being after the fall, despite Eve already kind of messing up, as we always do, she returns. And she, you know, she lives with the help of God. And she says here, she professes, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." I think what this is telling us is we have to keep that in mind, that relationship. It's designed, that relationship is designed to be in close connection with God. All of our relationships, that's what we are wanting to do. Again, I said it before, motherhood, the family, is a microcosm of the relationship that we're to have with God. And that relationship is love and unity. Unity with one another. Isn't it wonderful when you see a whole family together, that they all love each other? We know that that's not always the case, but that is because we are in a fallen world, and sometimes that relationship just it breaks along the way. And the goal of The love of God is to reunify, is to bring people back together. And so here, in partnering with God, it says just like as Eve professed, in partnering with God, we can see new life. Eve was a witness to the direct presence of God. They walked with him. He was before them. So we might think, well, that was easy, right? Like, it's very easy for you to have faith in God if he's walking with you every day in the garden. But again, let's just a few moments ago, they fell away. So it's not that easy, right? It's very easy for us to fall. But what's important is that we return to the Lord. And with that, that's an example there of Eve returning to the Lord, putting her faith in the Lord to bring forth new life. it's a great example to us all that when we partner with God, not just mothers, but this is a Mother's Day message, but when we partner with God, with the Holy Spirit, new, wonderful, great things can happen. And even in the painful childbirth, everyone rejoices when they see that newborn baby. That baby represents a new hope in a fallen world. And we don't know, you know, what'll happen to that baby, what'll happen between this mother and the child. But that is a hope. There's a glimmer of hope there that baby might change the world, right? Okay. Let me see. Let me go to Psalm 139, and I said this earlier, but let's read the words here. It's Psalm 139, verses 13 to 14. And you will recognize this, and it is beautiful in relationship, because there is. Let's read it. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Again, the Lord works with the mother to bring this child to life, to bring them into this world. And that mother then, you know, brings that child, raises that child up. So at every stage, you're seeing that cycle happening again. It's wonderful because it's a beautiful cycle that just continues to happen, and it continues to teach. And those children are taught, and those children become mothers and families. And again, it's just continuously exemplifying the love of God, love of Christ. Okay. All right. And while we're in Psalm, we'll move on to my next little chapter break here. This is called New Life, New Hope. So in Psalm 127:3, we're talking about hope, right? Psalm 127, verse 3, okay, it says here, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. And then in verse 4 it says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. And it says here, sons, and specifically, blessed is the man. But listen, none of that is happening without the mother, right? At the end of the day, it's not mentioned there. But here's this is the key thing I want us to focus on. It's the mother that brings them forth. The mother bears the children. And the implication is bringing forth these children. It's not something to be scorned. It's not, like so many are saying, it's not something that's like the child is not a parasite that you can just choose to get rid of. That's what they say nowadays, to devalue the life. No, these children are, as we said, they are a ray of hope, and they are like a finely honed arrow that that is shot forth into the future. That's hope for this family. These children are a reward from the Lord. And look at what the word says in verse 3. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Okay? Do you know what heritage means? Heritage means, if you think about what heritage, you hear the word heritage, what comes to mind? A history. Something that comes out of the past. What is the heritage that we're talking about? The connection to the past that we're talking about. It literally says it's a heritage. This child is a heritage from the Lord. This is our connection from the past, and our past is the Lord. It's because of this fallen world that we're broken away, but we are being reconnected to the Lord through this. Okay, through this child. That child represents a heritage, a connection from the Lord, a gift passed from the Lord into our hands. And the mother's role of bringing forth these children is really and truly the most noble thing in ensuring the heritage moves forward. It says here also, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of children. And again, it says man, but the man is bringing forth those children through his wife, who bears them, who raises them, okay? And it continues, these children will not be put to shame. These children, as we said, are like finely honed arrows being launched by a warrior. They will find their target. They will have their victories and their honor if they are honed and prepared like the arrows should be, right? I'm not really an archer. I think I tried to do archery one time in high school and it was terrible actually. But if you look at the old arrows, they used to, you have to carve them and you have to prepare them. You have to make little fletchets, little wings out of arrows. They have to be prepared properly in order for them to do their job. And that's the role of the mother. That mother brings that child forward, trains them in the way they are to go, prepares them for the world that they are going to face. Okay? So in light of that, yes, the mother prepares them. What does the mother also do? The mother, I would say, reflects stewardship, reflects responsibility, love, and fear of the Lord. Where do we get that from? That's from Proverbs 31. Before we go to Proverbs 31, I'll just read this from Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy 4:9. All right, in Deuteronomy 4:9, it says, am I in the right place here? Do I have... Okay, here we are. It says here, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. So what are we talking about here? This is instruction about teaching children. Be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart. We need to be careful in the things that we do, how we comport ourselves, how we live our lives, and observe that we should live in a certain way. And then that must be taught to the children. So with that said, as we go to Proverbs 31, what does it read like? We know this is well known. It's there's a ministry called Proverbs 31, and it's all about a noble way of living for women and obviously for mothers. So I'm just going to read out some of the things that are listed here in Proverbs 31. A wife of noble character who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her lamp does not go out at night. She opens her arms to the poor. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate. She makes linen garments and sells them. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction. Faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Out of that list of all of these beautiful, noble qualities, okay, she's not idle. She's hardworking. She's just as industrious as her husband. She considers the field and she buys it with her own earnings. She makes intelligent business decisions. She also attends to her household. She makes sure everything is prepared, that her children are clothed. She opens her arms to the poor, or her hands to the poor, and helps them. She speaks and acts soundly and with wisdom. She supports her husband, makes him look like a champion as well. Her children are well cared for. They arise and call her blessed, as we read. Consider all this, and she sounds like a fantastic catch. But in all of that that she is doing, her children are there watching her, because they wake up and they call her blessed. You don't call somebody blessed just by looking at them. You see them daily. You see what they are doing. Just by how you act, your children are following your example. So I have it sort of like a rhetorical question here. What do parents know about, what's the parents' experience here about children copying your habits? In some cases, there's parents that maybe say the wrong words sometimes, and then kids pick up the wrong words, for example. But in this case, we're talking about really excellent habits, habits of nobility, that a woman that is well-prepared. Do you think her children have a good chance of growing up well-prepared as well? If they see their parents, particularly their mother, being nurturing, being industrious, being, tithing and giving alms to the poor, helping people when in need, ensuring that everything is prepared, that your household is in order. If the children see that example, I think they're probably in a really good situation. Because if they see that, that's normal, right? If they see that that's how things are to be done, they'll probably set out when they grow up to follow the same thing. And again, this image of what Sam said before, you know, what's normal for some kids in the Philippines is that when the typhoon comes, you got a big pool of water on the streets, and that's where they go swimming, and that's normal, right? If you think that that's normal, but you've seen something else, this is what your kids are seeing. The kids are seeing a life of preparation, a life of industriousness, of respect and love and blessing, right? That's normal. You set the example for your children. Again, the way that you live, the way that a mother lives, is to be an example of the love of Christ, to glorify God in how you live. That gets imprinted on your children. And do you think that they then have a better opportunity to do the same in their own lives? And that's just you living. That's before you ladies even start to do things. That's just you living. So that's an amazing example. So this training or modeling is one of the most profound ways in how we affect the next generation. If we normalize, you know, this, everybody likes to say this nowadays, oh, let's normalize this, let's normalize that. We normalize loving one another, caring for one another, providing for those in need, as this mother does, and this Proverbs 31 woman, that's a great model for the children, to normalize that for the future generation. Okay. Then another example, and this we've heard before. This we know, right? In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. We'll read it and you'll know it right away. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. Does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I read that, and I just think of when I was younger, like both of my parents. I know my dad, he worked two jobs, like more than 16 hours a day, to provide for us. My mom worked also crazy hours. And I know that they would get up like earlier than the crack of dawn to leave for the city and do their work in the hospital, which, as we know, is not exactly the greatest place. It's a place that can be dangerous. But they did that to provide for us. I mean, that's always protects, always trusts, hopes, perseveres. Is not proud, is not easily angered. Everybody think about your mother and read those verses again. That's like the definition of your mom. She is patient. My mom has a lot of patience, especially for me. She is kind. She does not envy, she does not boast, she's not proud. Does not dishonor others, is not self-seeking. Man, this day and age, you know, the cult of me is what pushes people to devalue a lot of these values that we talk about here. Because with the cult of me, there's no consequences for your actions. With the cult of me, I'm just going to do me. I'm just going to do what makes me happy, as long as it makes me feel good. That's not what a mother does. The mother sacrifices so that her children can be raised and have a good life and be prepared for the future. The mother sacrifices, gets up early in the morning to go to work, prepare the household, does all of these things so that her children are ready for school, are ready to go to sports or do whatever activities, so that her children have a life that has you know, all these activities, is testing their mind and teaching them to move forward, to continue to grow. The mother is doing all of this, sacrificing so that others, in this case her children, are grown to ultimately do the same for others. So as I say, yeah, that's, you know, we read that 1 Corinthians, the definition of love. What is the definition of love? The definition of love is Jesus. He exemplifies patience. He exemplified kindness. He sacrificed for everyone. In the same way that our mothers do that. And that's why I say again, the mother, her whole world is designed to exemplify that love, designed for love, in the same way that Jesus lived his life. I just had some notes here. I was like, I'm sure my mom remembers things that I probably did that really bothered her or really annoyed her. But it says here, they don't keep tally of it. I don't think my mom would hold that against me. She knows that I was probably just being a stupid, irrational, arrogant kid. But she doesn't hold it against me. And she continues. I know she prays for me and, you know, wants the best for me, as all mothers do. I think that's the beauty of motherhood, the patience that a mother has for a child that goes astray. Their hope that they will return. Again, that's like the cycle of unity that God is impressing on us. And I just think that it's so amazing that the world of motherhood, again, is a microcosm of the world of God's love for us. It's a model for us. And I wasn't necessarily going to read this, but I think that we should, and I think it makes sense because of the reading that Cindy brought forth earlier, and I think it's going to come back together. Who's one of the greatest mothers that we know, the most famous mothers that we know, is Mary, right? So immediately my mind thinks we probably should read Luke. Mary's song, and it says here in verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." We are all in this world that is broken, and we are all at some point going to be at a low state where we realize we don't have it all together. And, you know, we see sometimes there are mothers that are out there that they feel like they're in shambles. They feel like, I'm not doing right by my kids, or I wish I could do this better, or I could do that better. But it's in partnering with God and partnering with Christ that we can bring forth still those children, those honed arrows that are a hope for the future, that, again, will be the next generation that displays the love of Christ. And here in this song from the Mary's song, she's saying the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. That the cycle that has been now put in place through Eve of childbearing, raising children, training them up. Again, it's all a foreshadowing or it's all a clue or an example of the love of Christ, that we at some point in our lives realize we are not good enough. We are in a humble state. And by following and looking after Jesus and following the Holy Spirit, we can be made new, right? In death, burial, and resurrection, in baptism, and then following the Holy Spirit, in being trained up, just like as a mother trains her child, to have a new life. And then after that, we're called to what? To share the gospel with new people and have more and more people come to the kingdom and know the... So it's this idea of families being started and created, and it's just an example of how the love of Christ continues to grow, how the kingdom continues to grow. So the idea of motherhood is designed to love and designed to show and raise children to love so that they might show other people also to love just as Jesus shows us. It's a shadow. The mother's love is a shadow, but it's a very powerful shadow of the love of God. As I put in my notes here, the painstaking effort, literally the pain of bringing a child to life and then raising them up when they might get angry at you or they, you have arguments, but then going through that, having the patience for raising that child so that they will grow intelligently, to be respectful, to be responsible, to be new models of that, of those things that we read about in Proverbs 31, and always pointing back to the love of Christ. And I said in my notes, the patience, again, that my mother has had for me, but oh, the patience that the Lord has for his children. The patience and forgiveness that is already extended to us, and yet sometimes we falter, but he is patient. So the mother's love, there's nothing like the mother's love, but that mother's love was created by God to be a representation of his love for us. So let's remember that. Thank you, mothers, for all that you have done to raise excellent children like myself. But yeah, that's all I've got for you for today. That's my sermon. It's called Designed to Love. And really, I truly believe that the mother's love is, it's a mechanism designed by God to exemplify his love, to be implanted in each and every one of us, to then implant that to our children. And that is a cycle. It's the design of God is really wonderful and great, and that just continues. And despite all of these things that surround us, it continues. His love continues. As Cindy picked so beautifully, multiple songs forever. And we read about it in our Bible study this morning, that his priesthood, the priesthood of Jesus, is forever. It continues despite what the enemy has. So with that, I'll just close us in prayer, and then we'll have our closing. Father God, we thank you so much for this beautiful Mother's Day, this day that we celebrate, the world celebrates the efforts of the mother, the one that raises children, that brings them into life, Lord, and also models the right and righteous way of living. Lord, we know that the motherhood is designed to reflect your glory and your love for us. And we pray, Father, as we go out from these walls, we just keep that in mind as we honor our mother, we honor our mothers, and we honor one another, just as you have honored.